Most historians believe that Brahms' Requiem was likely inspired by two events. The first was the death of his dear friend, Robert Schumann. And the second was the death of his mother. It's a bit of a mystery how strong Brahms' personal faith was. But in the aftermath of that loss, he turned to the scriptures for consolation. And his Requiem begins with, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." Words from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And unlike traditional requiems, the focus begins not on the one who died, but on those who are left behind, on those who mourn. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are you who are left behind. Blessed are you who fill a big hole in your heart. You're blessed. And then the Requiem concludes with, "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord," from Revelation 14. So the Requiem begins, "Blessed are those who mourn," and ends, "Blessed are those who die," and the text and the music connect the two. In an even deeper sense, this communion table is the place where the living and dead connect. Jesus tells his disciples that he will not eat and drink with them again until God's kingdom has truly come to earth as it exists in heaven. And in doing so, Jesus connects what he and the disciples were doing in an upper room with that great messianic banquet at the end of time, which in Luke 14, Jesus says that people will come from east and west and from north and south and sit at table in the fullness of God's kingdom. And this gathering includes the saints from all of the ages, the dead, the living, and the not yet born. There is a beautiful part in many communion liturgies during the prayer of great thanksgiving, where the presider says, "Therefore we praise you, joining our voices with the choirs of angels, with prophets, apostles, and martyrs, and with all the faithful of every time and place who forever sing to the glory of your name." When I was the pastor of a small congregation in Vermont, I once took part in a robust adult Sunday school discussion about the communion liturgy. A dear friend of mine, a longtime member of the church named Morris, a multi-generation Vermont farmer, said that he didn't understand why we had to pray that really long prayer right before we take communion. Why couldn't the pastor just say the words of institution on the night that Jesus was betrayed? He took bread. That was what a beloved pastor from the 1940s had always done. He never prayed those really long prayers. And then just then, his sister-in-law, Georgette, spoke up. She was also a longtime farmer, married to Morris's brother, Marvin. And she said that those communion prayers were the most meaningful part of the liturgy for her. Because when the pastor says that we are joining our voices with the faithful of every time and place, she can hear her daughter Cynthia singing along. Cynthia was a beautiful little girl who had died at the age of 9 in a tragic farm accident decades ago. The loss was devastating. It left a hole in their hearts that was never filled. And every time the church gathered for communion, every time the pastor said, "Let us join our voices with the faithful of every time and place," Georgette could hear Cynthia's voice. She could hear her daughter singing with everyone, along with the angels, prophets, apostles, and martyrs. When we share this communion meal, how close are we to our Savior and our loved ones who have died? They're just across this table. That's how close. Just across this table. All glory and praise be to our God. Amen.